Why is in our current American culture so many supposable Christians are not deployed into the ministry that's right in front of them? It's right across the street. It's right next door. It's across an office space. It's across the construction site. It's right there. We had a great prayer meeting this Wednesday. And our church was challenged by our brother pastor who was ordained out of this church, Lance Cadell. He gave his life verse. His life verse was this. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Touched my heart. I want you to think about that. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me. This is Jesus speaking. As the Father sent me, I send you. Now, he said there was 3 points to it. I can't remember because I got stuck on the first one. And how did Jesus get sent? He got sent from the most comfortable place there is in all the world. He had to leave heaven. Glory, honor, praise, constant. To come down here to have his beard pulled out and be spit upon. You see, we have to get out of our comfort zone to be sent like Jesus. We want to be comfortable without conflict and not have the reproach of Christ on our life. I had a little girl in our service, the early service, stop me at the door today and say, "Pastor, why does Jesus offend so many people?" Because I was talking to a friend and she says, "I don't want to hear about that." And I first said, "Thank you for preaching Christ." But Jesus reminds us how sinful we are and how desperate we are to be saved. And today we're going to be preaching on a man who got saved. We're going to read about a salvation experience. Would you stand with me and look at what a man looks like being used of God? Would you stand? Acts, the 8th chapter, 25 through 40. For some of you, this might be some of your favorite scriptures. Acts chapter 8, 25. "And so, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Man, a revival was going on. I hope I can see a revival in my lifetime. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "And he arose and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. We call this a divine appointment. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself as Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for saving this man. Thank you for the impact it's had on the world. Thank you for the impact it's had on Ethiopia. And Lord, I pray that you would have that same impact here at Grand Hills Baptist Church on August 10th, 2014. May you stir our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was in the CVS pharmacy the other day getting a prescription for somebody else, and I looked over, I had to wait like we all do, and a lady is sitting with her elbows on her knees, and she's squinching and grabbing her temples as she awaits the medicine she desperately needs. She's got to be probably about 67, 68 years old to me. Her husband has his hand on her shoulder and patting her on the back. My heart just broke. She was in so much agony. And I finally couldn't help it. I had to approach her. I said, "Ma'am, what's your name?" She looked at me and she says, "Mary." I said, "Mary, can I pray for you?" She said, "Yeah." And I sat down and I put my hands together and I begged God to just heal her, to just touch her. You know, I don't know what God did or didn't do or what happened, but I know this. She stood up and thanked me, and she knew someone was praying for her. And I know how powerful that is, to know that someone's praying for me. Do you know how many people need to hear that from you? Do you know how powerful it is to, and we're going to talk about the approach today, of approaching someone and saying, "God loves you. He cares for you. I care enough to pray for you." We see here in this scripture that it's uncomfortable to do it. It's uncomfortable to obey the Lord. We can't remain in our comfort zone and do the Lord's will. Now, you might have peace maybe with your checking account or with your house set up just like you want it. But in the scripture it says, "Peace I give you, as the Lord sent me, I send you." Hey, you want peace with God, it's probably going to be uncomfortable with this world. I need peace with God. I the other day had a sit-down with an old-time police buddy of mine. He retired close to the time I did, but he did a few more years than me. And I sat down with him and we went to Starbucks. I don't even drink coffee. So I had to get a hot chocolate, a salted caramel hot chocolate. Not too bad. I haven't grown up, I guess. Brother Dewitt doesn't think I've grown up. But I can't get the coffee down. But I sat across the table from him, and we talked about everything that we like to talk about. We talked about, it happened to be on the weather because it was pouring outside. It was like a month ago, when it was just pouring at one storm that came through. And we talked about hunting and fishing and the police department and everything. And the one thing I want to talk about, I finally got to. I said, "Buddy, how are you with the Lord?" Oh, I don't know. You've probably been there maybe. I hope. "Well." Shifty eyes, let's change the subject. No. I asked you a question, friend. How are you with the Lord? And he began to talk about his prayer life not being what it should be and thus and this. And he got real uncomfortable. Why would I do that to him? Almost seems mean, doesn't it? Why would I, you know, and then I'm asking him for something. And so I turned it on even more. Why don't you give to the Lord a little bit? I need something from you. Why would I do it? Because you know what? Until I get out of my comfort zone and I get someone else comfortable, we're all going to hell. That's why. Until we say, you know what? There's loneliness and there's hurt and there's real desperate times and no one wants to talk about it and the solution for it. It's us coming to Christ. The greatest times of my life have been serving the Lord. And there's some things I enjoy in this world. I bet you Peter loved fishing. And one day he caught 153 by God's grace. 3 years later he caught 3,000 in one day. And they were souls of men. Well, I bet that beat any fishing trip he ever been on, Brother Fletcher. Can you imagine that? Serving the Lord is better than any hunting trip I've ever been on. any fishing trip I ever been on. Man, getting up in the morning and sitting with my wife on the back porch reading the Bible and us singing a song like that and weeping, being so thankful to be Christians. That's living. That's where God wants us to be. So, let's use this example here. What can we learn from Philip? What can we learn here? Being used of God is an incredible thing. And this huge revival is going on in the villages of Israel, out of Samaria. And they're having this wonderful revival. And things are going on. And I got Peter on my right and John on my left. And we're marching through Samaria. And people are coming to Christ. And the Lord speaks to me, Philip. And says, I want you to leave what's going on here to a lonely desert place. Now, there's a lot of arguments we can have here. He can go, have you looked around, God? Mighty things are happening. Why would I leave this great thing? And Philip, you don't hear that coming. He knows God has a plan. We have to trust that. So the first thing we learn about a person who is being used by God, now this is going to be super dynamic to hear. The first thing we learn from someone who's used by God, they obey God. Can we say that together? They obey God. If you're not hearing from God today, I mean, you're getting down on your knees and your prayers are going, thump, thump, bouncing right off the ceiling, and you feel like you're a Christian, you've been a church member, you've done this, you've done that, all that kind of stuff, I want to ask you this question. The last time God spoke to you, did you obey Him or not? So why would He waste His time in speaking to you when you're not going to do it? And by the way, He might just be talking about the same old thing He's been talking to you about. You know, when I got something going on with the Lord and He doesn't like it and I know it, when I get down on my knees, guess what He wants to talk about? He wants to talk about that. And He wants me to get right there. I think the Lord speaks to us all the time. I just don't think we like what He says. Now, we see here, Philip is asking of the Lord, to arise and go in verse 26. Go down to this desert road. And in verse 27, and by the way, he's very specific. God can be specific. He can tell you exactly what you need to know. He says, south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. He gives them the freeway number and where to go. And the first thing that is said in verse 27, and he arose and went. I don't hear an argument. I don't hear anything. He got up and he went. Obey God. That's our first step. And Christians, we need to obey God. He's calling us all the time. He wants us to be intersected in these divine appointments. And if we don't obey Him, they're not happening. Let me give you an illustration on how generally we argue with God. Now, if you have children in your home, or you ever been a child, I wonder sometimes, you can probably relate to this. Maybe I asked my child to mow the yard or to wash the dishes. The first generally thing I might hear, and maybe I've said it too, I have to be honest with you, why do I have to do it? Well, isn't there a bunch of other kids around this house? You know, yesterday I did so-and-so. Why do I have to do it? I hear that. Maybe you hear that. Maybe you don't. I hear that every once in a while. Or you know, you're going to wash the dishes. Yuck! I hate doing dishes. I hate dishes. They're stupid. Why can't we just eat off the floor like Eddie? That's my little wiener dog. See, we call that grumbling, and it's not obeying. And they might be walking to the dishes, but they're not doing it for the Lord nor for their parents. I remember C.O. Jackson, my father-in-law, was telling me when he was just a young boy, 9, 10, 11 years old, his daddy would come home picking cotton all day in West Texas, East Texas. Hot day, work sun up, sun down. Tired, flop down in a chair, look over at the fireplace, and there's no crow's nest. crow's nest, a bunch of little twigs you put together so you can start a fire in the morning. He says, boys, go get the crow's nest. He said, I'd walk out of the house picking up sticks with my brother Royce going, look at him in there, sitting there, relaxing while we're working like slaves. He says, I look back now and think of my daddy, how hard he worked all day. And I grumble about picking up sticks. We do that. Here's another one. That's not my job this week. We have a little calendar thing, you know, and it's like they have a union contract with me or something. It's like the Brotherhood of Chores and Allied Trades or something. And this is not a contract. It's not a bargaining situation. It's a dictatorship. And the response is, I did it because you're doing it because I told you to, right? Or lastly, I won't belabor this too much longer. I hear this, just wait a minute, the show is almost over. Because if we don't know what happens to SpongeBob, I don't know what'll happen. Or will Survivor Man survive? Will he survive because he jumped off of a helicopter onto a cliff with a butter knife by himself, a cameraman somewhere? He's not going to make it. And what will we have when we're done with this show? We will have no clean dishes, is what we'll have. And I don't know about you, but I like to click. Go in there. I've already asked you three times. You see, now, church, that's funny and it's interesting, but I want to ask you, do we do the same thing with the Lord? Do we do the same thing? Do you go and say, Lord, why do I have to do it? Why me? First of all, do you know the incredible joy of God speaking to you anyway? Do you think it's possible there's no other person? Hey, I've told you this story. I'm driving 395 southbound. I had a big old mess instead. I'm in my patrol car. I'm a sergeant. I got things. I'm an important person. That's a joke. Anyway, I'm driving and I see a man standing over Parr Boulevard. He's not going back and forth. He's standing there looking southbound. Hey, man, the Lord told me something's wrong with him, Mark. I said, yep. And I went right on by and I waited because it takes a little while. I looked in my rearview mirror and I went, well, there is something wrong. Mark, there's something wrong. If you really care, you'll turn around. Well, I care. So I pulled off a McCarran. Do you know how many people were on that freeway that day? Do you know it took me 10 minutes? To go all the way around in front of Washoe County Sheriff's Office. Right there is Washoe County Sheriff's Office. And drive all the way around McCarran up Old North Virginia, hit Parr Boulevard, come up there because I got to be stealthy. I want to approach him the right way. And I come up there and I look at him. He's still standing there. I went, whoa, he's going to jump. And the Lord spoke to me again. I stepped out of that car, I hit my overheads, and I saw him. I said, Reno, I'll be out on a guy on Parr Boulevard overpass. And he looked at me, and he just, I could see he was just, it was the end of his days. And instead of doing my please thing, the Lord said, Mark, just go up there and hug him. Are you ready to obey? Are you ready to obey? That's not a police tactical move. And I put my arm around him. He's stiffer than a board. I think he's ready to go. And I said, buddy, whatever it is, it's going to be okay and I'm going to help you. And he began to bawl his eyes out. And I got to minister to this man. And I want you to know, I don't know if anybody else got spoke to. I don't know if anybody would have stopped because I was supposed to. I was supposed to. Are you going to obey? It is your job, and you have to do it because he called you to do it. Lord, I hate doing that. I hear that. It's so yucky dealing with those people. Why do we have to have such messy people? Why can't we just start a dog pound? They're much easier. Because Jesus didn't die for dogs. He died for messy people like me and you. Lord, that's not part of my skill set. That's not what I'm gifted at. I'm not gifted at dealing with people. My gift is leading in silent prayer at a potluck. That's what my gift is. That's not my job, God. Lord, just wait a minute. I need some time. I'm not done sowing my oats. Everybody else had a big, fun, supposable youth time. Or wait till I'm done making my money. Wait, I need to make money, you know, God. Or wait till I'm done raising my kids, like we don't need God raising our kids. Or until retirement. Let's wait until I can retire, and then I'll have time, and we can just relax together and do it my way. Or until my spouse is better with it. Or until my spouse is healthier. Or when it's most convenient to me, God, that's when I'll do it. I'm talking to you, Christian. Why haven't you obeyed? What are you going to tell the Lord? Would you bow your head, Christian? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today, and it's you. You're standing in need of prayer for that. You say, I've used every excuse in the book, and I need to get out of this rut. I don't have peace with God. I have not obeyed him. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me? Yes, 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 yes. I see your hands. I see a lot of them. Lord, I come before you. I pray you be with them. These folks, Lord, they have not obeyed, and they know it. Lord, today, sitting in the pew you have them in, on this appointment, would you have them get out of their comfort zone? Throw away the excuse and come follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip, he obeyed. Now, the next step I've seen too many Christians fail at. Okay, God, I'll go. I'll do it. Yay. And then there's the approach. There he is. There she is. Oh, I thought I was going to come on the mission trip to paint the house, not to talk to people in it. I mean, why would God send you out on a mission if it wasn't to have contact with the salt of the earth? Contact, brother, do it. Preach this all the time. It's a contact thing. Salt. You don't know what it is till you taste it. We have to make an approach. We find that in verse 29 here. 29, let's see what it says. And was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip ran up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? He approached him. We have to approach. I've seen a lot of people. I've done it. I said, all right, Lord, lead me someone to talk to. Not that one. That one knows all about me. I didn't know it was going to be my sister, my brother, my close friend. Man, a lot of, you know, I've kind of messed up in front of them. Or man, they're mean. They're going to laugh at me. We have to approach people. Church, it says here in verse 30 that he ran to the chariot. Are you running to do God's will? Are you running to do God's will? Run to obey and approach a person that needs the Lord. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a man full of the Spirit. He was standing in a corner of Chicago, and he looked across the street corner, and at the lamps stand right there, this is back in the old days, was a 13-year-old girl leaning there, not going anywhere. He went, what's that girl doing out here? She's not doing nothing out here. Little did she know, her mother lived above a bar 3 blocks away. And so he walked up to her and said, "Hey, my name's D.L. Moody. What's your name?" "I'm the pastor right over here." She gave the name. He said, "Why don't you come to church?" She says, "I will. I'll come this Sunday." He gets there to church. D.L. Moody's got a church, big church. She wasn't there. He doesn't see her for weeks. He goes back. He's walking down the street, looks down the corner. There she is, standing on the same lampstand. And he goes, "Hey." She takes off running. I would not suggest this in today's world. He took off running after her. And D.L. Moody runs across the street, takes down this street, looks down. She goes down that street. He runs down that street, goes up an alley. He goes around. He sees her tear up the stairs into the top of a bar. Well, there's a little place to rent, and he runs up there, and she leaves the door open. She doesn't even turn around and shut the door, and he looks in there, and there's nobody there, and he sees a foot from under the bed sticking out, and he reaches in that house, pulls her out, said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm running from God," and he sat her down, and he led her to the Lord, and next Sunday, she showed up with her mother, and led her mother to the Lord. D.L. Moody, 21 years later, is in a service when a young man comes forward. Says, "You don't know me, but you drug my mama out from under a bed. And I'm serving the Lord today." He says, "You know what, Pastor Moody? When you grabbed my mother out from under the bed, you drug three generations to the Lord out of the bed. Are you running to obey God? Are you ready to approach someone with the most important thing they could ever hear?" Okay, so you've obeyed. You've approached. Folks, now we have to speak. It's our next step. What are we going to say? There are many things you can talk about. You can talk about what nice wheels there are in this chariot. You can talk about the jewelry that he has. You can talk about the weather, how it's dry between Jerusalem and Gaza this time of year. You can talk about a bunch of stuff, but the elephant in the room is the desperate loneliness this man has and the emptiness of his heart. The Ethiopian is an entourage of people waiting on him hand and foot, yet he is desperate need for the truth that shall set him free. And I love what the Bible says here. And Philip says this. And beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus. Hey, this is what they need to hear. They don't need to hear no more about your caliber of your gun or your fishing trip or the makeup or anything else. We need to get to Jesus. Because Jesus is going to change everything here. Jesus is going to transform this man. Oh, church, do you hear that? He preached Jesus. This is what everyone needs. Philip's clear. He started with Isaiah 53. See, he said, "Hey, let me connect the dots for you." Did you know God is preparing divine appointments like this? He's preparing divine appointments. He's getting a man to read the scripture, to call out to God, and right at the point he's talking about the Messiah of Isaiah 53, someone approaches. And he says, "Let me tell you what that means. You know, he just got done in Jerusalem with the Passover, and they brought a lamb, and they cut its throat, and they shed the blood of a lamb. And one of the lambs, they took the blood, and the high priest, with bells along his robes and a rope connected to him, he walked in, and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And they brought him out, and everybody rejoiced. And then they brought this goat up, and this male goat, and they took the blood of the lamb, and they laid it on the goat, and they sprinkled the sins of the whole nation of Israel on him. And then they ran him out. This man saw that, and he went, "Well, that's wild." And they ran him out of the city, outside the city gates, to let the dogs eat him. That was a scapegoat. And Philip said, "Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was beaten and bloody, and we ran him out of the city. And we got outside, the Gentiles killed him." It was a picture. And he preached Jesus to him. And he said, "You can be forgiven. Jesus has died for you." I think this conversation went a long time. I think the Holy Spirit was so thick in that chariot you could cut it with a knife. I see a man full of joy, knowing the full gospel, that it was some kind of overwhelming power in his life. Maybe you're feeling it today. I see tears being shed. Hope coming alive and repentance of a life of sin to joy overflowing. That's what I see. Do you know the only one that can bring us to this point is the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Tell them about Jesus. I've talked to you Christians. Let me end here. If you're here today. And young men, you're making too much noise. Keep it down a little bit. Listen closely. If you're unredeemed today, this is all you're going to get. God is going to send somebody who's going to obey the Lord. They're going to approach you. And they're going to tell you about Jesus. Christians, about closing the deal. I want to speak to you about closing the deal. You've obeyed the Lord and you've approached the person. You've spoken Christ to them. You've done everything that you're supposed to do, what God has told you to do. Now it's time for the lost to make a decision. It's time to follow the Lord unto salvation or stay in your sin. Verse 36 says this. I love it. The Ethiopian said, look, water. He's excited. Exclamation marks. We can see that. What prevents me from being baptized? You know what? He had just went through a whole service. He was an Ethiopian. You know what that means? He was a black man. You know what also means? He was a eunuch. He had a couple things against him when it comes to the temple. He went as far as the Gentile court, and that's it. He was prevented from many things. I'm sure he got every angle he could to see what it looks like in there. It's no longer like that. Anybody can come to Jesus. Heaven's doors are open wide. The only thing leaving you from coming to Jesus is you. And you will be responsible for it. He says, look, what prevents me? He asked a question that's so critical to his eternal soul. And Philip says this, hey, if you really believe with all your heart. And he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was it. Philip went down and they baptized him. Let me tell you this, Christian. I don't say anybody to come to Christ unless they ask for it. In fact, I think they need to beg for it. That's what I did. When I just wanted to nonchalant ask for it, it didn't happen to me. And I tell you what, you can get them to pray the prayer, but if they don't believe it, doesn't do anything. It's not the prayer, it's the heart. Are you ready to beg for it? I tell you, John Newton, the wicked man, he'd prayed prayers. He was at the foot of his mother till he was 10 years old. He was one of the most vilest, wickedest men we know on earth. Got saved on a ship in the ocean thinking he was going to die without God. And what did he yell out? The God of my mother saved me. And God saved him on that ship. He went on to be one of the great theologians of our country. Wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. I'm blind but now I see. He begged. How about old blind Bartimaeus? Sitting on the gate, blind, hearing that Jesus of Nazareth coming by. And they go, oh, he's coming by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they went, hush, hush, hush up, you're screaming, man. And he screamed all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he said, okay, bring him on. And he regained his sight and came to faith in Christ. He begged. How about Tony Velasco? Just here, just a decade ago. Crazy man, speaking like this, had voices in his head. He was possessed. His testimony is he had three voices. One cursed all the time, one accused him, and one just laughed. He was a crazy man in New York City, and he went to the hospital to die, and he had hepatitis A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And he's laying there, and they drugged him up, and he woke up 3 days later with these voices raging in his head. And he says, you know, I don't know if it was an angel or if God spoke, But a little small voice says, when you call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. And I went, Jesus, you're my only hope. All the voices stopped. And the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit came in there and changed his life. He sings for the Tabernacle Choir in New York City today. We have to beg. Closing the deal is a work of the Lord. And you can see him move on an individual. And they tremble under the love of a holy God and the wickedness of their soul. And if they want relief, they will have to ask for it or they will perish. You have not because you ask not. Do you hear me? You don't have Jesus because you've not asked for him. And if you did ask, you asked amiss so you could stay in your sin. Are you done, sinner? Are you ready to come? That's my call today. We always want to talk about how the eunuch went, you know, he came out of the water and Philip went, he snatched away. It's the same word that Paul used when he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first in 1 Thessalonians, and us that remain will be caught up. It means to be taken by force. Do you know on the day of your death, you are going to be taken by force? That's not a miracle. That's how it is. The greatest miracle here is that someone came to faith in Christ. Are you ready to give up your sins and come to Christ? Christian, are you ready to obey? I'm going to give an invitation. The invitation is for you to go public. You know, this eunuch went public. His whole entourage had to stop. And they had to stand there and watch him get baptized. Do you know your faith is a public thing? That's why God calls us out. And the reproach of Christ is going to be greater riches to you than the treasures of this whole world.